Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come to you reverently this morning in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Knowing, Father, that you are the author and finisher of our faith, we just completely surrender ourselves to thy word, knowing that you are the word. And Father, as your Son, Jesus, said, I have no doctrine of my own. I didn't even come to do my will, but the will of the Father. The things that I do, the Father showed me. The things that I speak, he taught me. And so, Father, may we also come and be taught. And may we learn, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to speak to you on two parables. And therefore, we'll actually have two sermons. And since Wednesday night, I'll be finalizing my getting ready to leave for Hungary and Romania the next day on Thursday. So I would appreciate your coming together for prayer on Wednesday night for the overseas meeting and for our safe journey in those countries and our return. And I'll be leaving the services in the hands of Brother Billy while I'm gone. We also want to continue to pray for him, for his R1 visa, and for his family to come. Also this afternoon, or not this afternoon, but after we finish the meeting, I see there's a lot of sick people in the audience, so we want to have prayer. It's going around. And so we want to have prayer for all of you before this day is out. Now, my intent today was to speak to you about the seed that grows secretly, which is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 28 through 20, or 26 through 29. But in order to understand what this parable is speaking of, and the conditions of the kingdom of God at the time of the harvest, we need to read also the previous two verses, verse 24 through 25, because these two verses give us the needed background to understand this parable. Now, as you know, this is, this will be number 10 in our series on the parables of Christ. And I'm going to entitle this one, Take Heed What You Hear. You've probably heard me mention these verses many times, but this gives us a setting for the parable that we're going to be dealing with. So if we could stand to our feet, we'll read from Mark 24 and 25. And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear, for with what measure you meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. May the Lord add his blessing upon this word. You may be seated. Notice we have seven things here. Number one, he said, take heed what you hear. That's number one. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. That's number two. And unto you that hear, that's number three, shall be more given. For he that hath, number four, to him shall be given. That's five. And he that hath not, that's six, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has, number seven. I'd like to cover these 7 points. Now, notice that Jesus is telling us to take heed what we hear. In other words, he's telling us to be careful what we hear. Now, the word that was translated what was a Greek word, tis, and it actually means in what way that you are hearing. We are commanded to be careful in what way that we are hearing. And it also means who we are hearing. And therefore, it could read, be careful who you are listening to. Now, we would, why would it matter, you say, who I listen to? I'm not afraid of anything. Well, look what happened to the whole earth, the whole human race, because Eve listened to the wrong person. You see? Because we are warned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the reason why they can come off so sincere is because they're deceived themselves. The same apostle was afraid that the church at Corinth had been listening to the false brethren who had crept in unawares, as Peter said in 2 Peter. And so he warned them about, he warned them of opening themselves up to such that they would be seduced away from Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 11, if you turn with me in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians, reading from verse 1. Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, that means I've engaged you, to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins, not just virgins, but chaste virgins to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that's his cunning and use of false wisdom, so your mind should be corrupted, that means to become polluted, from the simplicity, which means the single focus that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, And that word another is the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, and this word another is a Greek word heteros, which means of another nature, which you have not received, or another gospel, that word also is heteros, meaning another nature, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it, or you seem to put up with it so easily. Now what's Paul saying? He's saying these people are coming, they're preaching a different Jesus altogether. And how are they doing it? They're using the gospel, but bringing it, presenting it in a different nature. There's a different spirit, a different motivation, you see. And what's it producing? It's producing a spirit that's the wrong spirit. A different spirit, of a different nature than the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was shocked by the lax attitude of the believers in Corinth, because he could hardly believe that these people would be so naive that they would listen to these false ministers who were preaching a totally different Jesus than what he had been preaching. And the reason they were preaching a different Jesus is because the gospel they were preaching was of a deviant nature. And thus the people were receiving a different spirit from the one promised by God. How many times we find people, they go to a Baptist meeting or a Pentecostal meeting or whatever, they go up to the altar and they come away, they say, I'm born again. And they feel good and they're walking for a while. What happened? You did run well. Peter tells us they're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. There's two types of born again. You can get born again in a Baptist meeting. You can get born again in a Pentecostal meeting. But if it's of a deviant word, it's going to be a deviant birth. If it's a temporary word, it's a temporary birth. If it's man's word, it'll be a man's birth. It'll just be a temporary thing. Now look. If Jesus told us that his words were spirit and that they were life, then to receive another gospel, one with a twist, cannot possibly bring the same life, the eternal life of God. And notice he calls his men evil, and he also calls them seducers. Now, seducers is not clubbing you over the head and beating you over the, beating you into a pulp, but seduction is done by using flattering language. Language to lure you into their scheme. And notice Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he continues, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You've got to know the one that's teaching you. You've got to know the motives. You've got to know the reasons. You've got to know if it's of God or if it's not of God. Now, teaching is the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's God's way of introducing His children, of instructing His children. Without the teaching of the Holy Spirit through His chosen vessel, you cannot in any way understand the kingdom of God. Nor could you possibly see it, which means to understand it or to perceive it or to recognize it when it's presented to you. And teaching is doctrine. That is what the word doctrine means, is teaching. And in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 45, we're told, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Therefore, unless you've been taught and have learned, you cannot even come to God. Because what God are you going to come to? You see? You're coming to a false God. Now, those are Jesus' own words, and so the ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been one of instruction. That is why doctrine is so important, because doctrine is teaching. Brother Bass said, without it, you don't even have a backbone, you see. And he said, you don't even have a church. Now, notice how important teaching was to Jesus. We are told in we're told in the Gospel that Jesus taught the people daily. In Luke 19 and verse 47, the scripture says, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now when Jesus came healing the sick, they loved it. When he came performing miracles, no one stood against him. But when he began teaching, you see, that's what brought up their ire, because he taught different from what they had been teaching. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 2, the scripture says, and he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. So you see, Jesus taught daily. He used parables. He instructed in doctrine. In Matthew 7 verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes who only guessed. Now, there's one thing that you should know for sure, that if God sends a man and backs up that man with his presence and his power, then that man will not be there with a message that is the same old teaching that people have always been believing all along. For why would God send a message if you already know what it is? God does not do anything in vain, and neither does he waste his time, nor does he waste your time. What would be the reason for sending a messenger with a message if a message is not new? If it's the same old run-of-the-mill message. Or at least a clear... So God sends a man and he brings a restoring or he brings a clearer understanding of what it's all about. From the message of token, Brother Bram said, now when you see signs going on and no message behind it, just the same old school of theology and on down, that wasn't from God. But where there's a sign showed, a message follows it. So the reason God performs the signs and wonders is to attract the attention of the people to what? To the teaching, which is the message, which is the doctrine. And yet just because God's main purpose is to teach you, it does not mean that the people will always get it. From why it had to be shepherds, Brother Bram said, all as we know, Israel did not receive the prophet's shepherd's words. All of Israel didn't receive it. Now notice, they was complaining, oh, and when he was performing the miracles, he was a great fellow. But when it come to his message, that was different. All great signs follow a new message coming. Excuse me. All great signs are followed by a new message coming. We know that. In the wilderness, they complained in the wilderness, and they died by the thousands. We know that. And frankly, there was only two of them that went through that were saved out of 2.5 million. Two out of 2.5 million that were saved. Joshua and Caleb. So we see that the main emphasis that God places on his personal presence is to teach man. And yet man most often doesn't get it. They want the fishes and the loaves, but they do not want to be taught. And yet unless they are not only taught, but they learn, they cannot even come to God. For how are you going to come to God if you don't even know what God is or who he is to come to? How many millions and literally a billion people in the world today are Trinitarian and they're worshiping a false god? Well, you worship a false god, what's your reward? You got to get a false reward. You see? In John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said, Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Even the Son of God could not teach contrary to what he had been taught by God himself. You see, the teaching cannot be just the thoughts of man, or it cannot be a messenger from God. You come with your own thoughts, you're not God's messenger. You see, if I gave you, Ron, a message for me to give to someone, and you came and you gave him your own message, you wouldn't be my messenger. You see? Jesus said, many men will come in their own name. He said, them you'll receive. But he said, I come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. You see? In the book of Galatians, Paul was the same way. Chapter 1, verse 11. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the fact of it is this, is that we are told by the Apostle John that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And yet we know that God has placed in the church a fivefold ministry to do just that, to teach. And why is that? Because we know that God has always used men to teach his word. In the book of Acts, they went from house to house, and from church to church, and from synagogue to synagogue, from temple to temple, teaching. Wherever they could gather together anyone that would listen, they scattered forth the seed, which is the Word of God. And we are commanded to give back that word to the one who teaches us, so that he might know where we're standing. Because if the one teaching does not have any feedback, then how will he know how to instruct you further? If I'm teaching a course in rudimentary mathematics, how am I going to know if you're ready for algebra? You see? So I've got to give you a test. I've got to give you some way. I've got to have some way of feedback, whether it's a discourse, oral test, whether we talk it, and I understand by what you say that you understand, then we can go to the next level. And thus it is with the Word of God. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And thus in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." In other words, knowing of whom you're taught, knowing their motives for teaching, is it just to make money? Is it to build themselves a kingdom? If it is, you better flee it. You see? Or are they preaching the kingdom of God? You know, Esau sold his birthright for what? A mess of pottage. And how many ministers today have sold out their conscience, sold out the leading of the Holy Spirit to hold on to a job or to get a bigger church? Now we know the purpose behind God teaching is to draw us to Him and not to some other object of worship, so that we might know who we're worshiping. You know, the whole world worships. God made us as spirit beings, spiritual beings. Muslims worship. They worship a false god. Buddhists worship. They worship a false deity. A false philosophy, you want to call it that. You've got every single religion in the world. Man, God made us to thirst. He made us to worship. But Jesus said to the woman, He said, "Ye Gentiles, worship what you know not. For salvation is of the Jews." He said, "We worship God in spirit, for He is spirit and He's truth. Therefore we worship Him in spirit and truth." And outside of truth, you can't worship God. You can worship Him in spirit, but how do you know you're worshiping the right one? You've got to have both spirit and truth. And you can have truth without the spirit, and you might get it wrong as well. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. You see? Now we know that the purpose behind God teaching us is to draw us to Him. In 1 John 2 and verse 26 we read, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." Now I know there's people who say, "Well, I don't need a man to teach me then." And yet the same one who said this also said, the same God who told John to write this, also said He has placed in the church a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, for the perfecting of the church, for the edifying, for the lifting up, the building up of the church, that we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, God uses men. The Holy Spirit. Look, I could teach up here, and I could teach, I could teach twins, and one's going to get it, and the other's not going to get it. The Holy Spirit has got to, he's the final one to make it impregnate into your soul. You see, Brother Bram said it first begins by mental faith. He said then once that you have that mental faith, God's Holy Spirit anoints that mental faith and it drops down into your soul. It becomes a dynamic revelation. You see? So the ministry of the fivefold is to get it to here so that the Holy Spirit can take it from there to there. You see? Now, John also lets us know that the evidence that we are of God is that we will hear those who are of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 5, he says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them not." And the world heareth them. "But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of God, spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John says, if you are of God, you will hear those that are of God. You're not going to say, "Well, who needs them? You know, I got the Holy Ghost." Well, it shows you're not of God. You see? And that is why I believe that those who will not hear the true fivefold ministry, and they shut themselves off from the ones that God is using, are not even born again. How could they be born again? When you hear the words of truth, that doesn't matter who it's coming from. You rejoice in your soul. You see? Now the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans why we need to hear only those that God has sent. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13... Excuse me, Romans chapter 10. Reading from verse 13.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now just think about that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if you don't even know his name? Huh? Well, I think his name's, Yahweh. I think his name's Jehovah. Oh, yeah? Is that right? What was the Son of God's name? It was Jesus, right? And he said, I come in what? Whose name? My Father's name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not some title of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My mother used to say, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who eats the fastest gets the most. Amen. Dig in. Not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if you're calling on a different name? What if I want to get your attention, Ron, and I say, hey, George! Come up here, George! And if I look right at you and call you George and I've known you for 35 years, you're going to get kind of honked off at me. Right? So who are we calling upon in our prayer? By what name are you calling? By what name are you baptized? Paul said, let all things be done in the name of Jesus. All right, that's just one point. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain. Unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false preachers, false prophets, mean as much as not to hear at all. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What's he saying? If you notice in verse 14 to 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which follow together in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation of which the others rest. Thus we see what Paul said, that it is impossible for those to preach who are not even sent. Now, look, if I send you, Ron, with a message, and I, I want you to do this, right? And I give you a message, and then all of a sudden say, John, you take off and you're going to tell everybody what that message is. And you get there, and they say, what's up? Well, I'm not sure. How many remember the story in the Old Testament where David's son was killed? And they sent a messenger to tell David, and another man, he got inspired, he was going to go tell David, and he outran the other guy. He was running without a message. And he got there, and they said, what's up? And he said, all is well. All is well? David's son just died. All is well? Finally, the other man comes behind. He says, all your enemy. He said, how's my son? He said, may God make all of your enemy like that one. David knew right then his son was dead. Running without a message. You see? And so we see that all of these are come down to one thing. If God doesn't send you, you're not his messenger. And if you're not his messenger, then you come with your own message. Then it's not thus saith the Lord. It's thus saith your own name. You see? Thus we see from what Paul said that it is impossible for those who preach who are not even sent. Why would they even speak? Why would they even preach? If then it is impossible for those to hear who are without a preacher, and it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear, and thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe, and thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So then, the entire source and origin of salvation rests on one principle, that God sends out someone. Now, would just anyone do? Not according to God's word. God will send out a true minister of the word with a true word, a true message. Because if God does not send out any, then they who are preaching what? Error. And then their preaching is not really preaching at all. And in fact, it would be better for them not to preach because they are preaching, their preaching is not what God wants the people to hear, and therefore it's false. Then also they who would hear such a one would be hearing what? Error. And it would be better for them not to even hear it. Then also they who believe based on this error, hearing this error, would believe based on a false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord. And it would be better for them not to call. Elijah withstood 400 prophets of Baal. Now the word Baal means master, it means Lord, it means 50 other titles. They had a God of 50 titles. They called him Lord. And Elijah withstood him. And he said, if Baal be your God, then follow him. But if God be your God, then follow him. And he said, the one whose prayers will be answered, that's God. And so he had them make their little thing and their altar, and they built it with sticks, and I'm sure they even put gasoline on it, you know, this Arab country over there. They made that thing, they got the driest sticks they could find. They got the most, you know, the things that would become tinder the fastest. They put it on there. And they chanted and they cut themselves and they ranted and raved. And Elijah said, well, maybe your God is sleeping. An hour go by. Well, maybe he's out chasing. Nothing happened. Then Elijah said, okay, boys, take all the water you can find and put it on top of my sacrifice. And they built a little moat around it. They filled it with water. And he prayed, and God sent water down. And God sent fire down, licked up all the water, licked up the entire sacrifice. Now, who was calling on a false God? Who was calling on a true God? How do you expect to get anything? Oh, George, oh buddy, oh friend, can I borrow a dollar? George, my name's Ron. If you expect to get anything, you better call him by the right name. You see? And if salvation it comes because you call upon the name of the right God, then calling on the name of a false God, what kind of salvation do you have? You have a false hope. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. Number one, for such are preachers, such preachers, they do not preach. Number two, such hearers, they do not hear. Number three, such teachers, such believers do not believe because they're believing error. Four, such callers do not call. And five, they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Then we can see in Proverbs 1:28 what it means when it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so we hear Paul conclude in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Then can you see the importance this morning of receiving a vindicated ministry? Because if it is not vindicated, then how do you know what you're hearing is not error? And if it is error, then you would be hearing, you would be believing an error. And if you believe an error, then you would be calling out to a false God. And if you call out to the wrong God, then how could you be saved? Now Jesus said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now we've already covered what it means to take heed or to be careful in what way or what manner that you're hearing. And then he goes on to tell us what that means. He says, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. Now, what does he mean by what measure you meet? What does that mean? Ron? If you're going to measure something out, what are you doing to it? If I have a handful of grain and I'm measuring it, what am I doing? A little measure for you. You know, there's a measure of faith for you, right? Measure of faith for you. Measure of faith for you, right? What does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs 20, verse 10. It says, a false weight or a false measure is an abomination unto God. So Paul is telling us, take heed, be careful with what measure you're measuring. You see? The word measure means to divide out. In Revelations it says, every man is given a measure of wheat for a penny. Measure of wheat for a penny. In other words, it is to rightly divide, because God says a false measure is an abomination. So we're talking about a right division of the word. And he says, take heed what you hear, be careful what you hear, for with what measuring instrument you are using to rightly divide the word, it shall be measured back to you in that same measure. In other words, we could say, with what measuring instrument you use to divide my word, that is a measure that you're going to get back. If you use a righteous measuring instrument, you'll get a rightly divided word. But if you use some other means to divide my word, then you'll get what you're looking for. If you examine the word with a Baptist filter on your glasses, you're going to see a Baptist Bible. If you've got a Pentecostal filter on your glasses, you're going to see a Pentecostal Bible. And the same way with approaching the message. If you come out of Pentecost and you've got that Pentecostal filter on your glasses, you're going to see a Pentecostal message. Paul said, and Paul was persecuting the Christians. Paul had this Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Paul said, I had to forget everything. Everything that I ever knew. And start over. You see? Be careful, take heed what you hear, for the measuring instrument you use, that's what you're going to get. You see? If you use a Catholic filter to divide the Word of God, you're going to get a Catholic Bible. And if you use a Pentecostal experience to measure the Word of God, you're going to get a Pentecostal Bible. No more. But if you rightly divide the Word, you will get a righteousness, which is a right wiseness. And then Jesus continues, and he says, and he said unto you, and he said, unto you that hear. Unto you that hear. Now we know that not everyone can hear. Or else why would he say, unto you that can hear? You see? Otherwise he would have said, everybody that's hearing me, everybody that's listening. No, he said, but unto you, which singles out, unto you that can hear. Alright? Now, in Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, and Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, Jesus said that not everyone is ordained to understand. He said they have ears, but they do not hear, and eyes, but they cannot see. In Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, notice, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Hallelujah. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, you know, I believe that God sent a prophet. Yeah, but what did he say? Well, I believe that you sent a messenger. Yeah, but you didn't believe my message. And then Jesus continued saying, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. That's number four, point number four. Now we've covered this before, but that word hath is a Greek word echo. And an echo is being able to repeat back the same words with the same expression so that it is clear that you do understand. a perfect reflection. Now look, I can use the same words, but if I use a different expression, they mean completely the opposite meaning. I could say with assurance that William Branham is a prophet. I could say, William Branham is a prophet of God. That's one way to say it. The other way I could say it is, William Branham is a prophet of God? With a question mark. And I've said two completely different statements using the same exact words. You can parrot this message all you want. But if the Holy Spirit has not quickened you to echo this message, then what have you got? As I say, they've got this big fuss going on about the sermons. Who's got control of the sermons? Who's going to control them? Who's going to copyright? You can't copyright the Word of God. But let me just say this. I don't care about the sermons. I don't care who tries to control it. It's not the sermon that counts. It's what's in that sermon. It's the doctrine that he taught. You see. Therefore, just being able to repeat the Word is not being able to echo the Word. A parrot can repeat, but it takes a certain gift from God to be able to echo it back. Because in doing so, you are expressing the same spirit as the composer. Now, let's continue. Notice he says, and he that hath not, that means to those who are not made in such a way as to understand and therefore echo or give back to God what he's given to you. And that is what true worship and sacrifice is all about. God does not require just any old sacrifice. What he requires is what he's given. Let me repeat that. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your ideas. He wants what he's given. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because God gave him the lamb. And he offered back the lamb, and you become your sacrifice, and Abel became a dying, bleeding lamb. The Lamb of God, who came knowing he was the Lamb of God, gave himself back to God, and that was his sacrifice. You become your revelation. Hallelujah. Now, true sacrifice is giving back to God what he's revealed to you. And did you know that you become your sacrifice? Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb, and he became the bleeding, dying lamb. Jesus was the Lamb of God, and that's what he offered back to God. Therefore, Jesus said, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And the literal meaning of that is, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he is echoing. Oh, Brother Bram said. Brother Bram said. Oh, the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says. And you've got it completely wrong. You've got it completely wrong. Like Brother Bell told me, he says, they've got it, but they don't got it. Then there's no way for them to rightly offer back to God anything because they don't even have it to begin with. Notice he says, and he that hath not, to him shall be taken even that which he thinks he has. They think they've got the message. Now, go ahead and flip the tape.